schedule, and are we good to go, honey? Okay. Realize we're really flying through. We're like kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and we did self-control. Yeah, we're close to done the fruit, and then we go back to chapter 6, and then we're done. I know. So then we'll see what we have in store. So, let me pray real quick. I've gotten into the, I like doing that. It kind of sets my mind straight. So if you'll pray with me real quick. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just bringing us here. We just ask, Father, that you would specifically be with those who couldn't make it with us tonight due to illness or sick kids or whatever they have going on, or even just couldn't muster up the energy to come and be with other people today. I just ask that you would touch each one, Lord. And those of us that are here, Father, I just ask that you continue to encourage each of us, Lord, to make this night a priority, that you would just bless us for the time we set aside and make you a priority, and the fellowship with our sisters, Father, so we can encourage each other. And as iron sharpens iron, Lord, that we can help point each other in your direction, Father, to just challenge and lift up each other with your word, Lord, and with the things that you teach us. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together, and just ask now that you would just let everything else fall aside, that our minds would just focus on you, Father, and what you have for us tonight as you talk to us about kindness, something that we think we should have a pretty good grip on, Lord, but just please speak directly to each heart, Father, areas that you want them to stretch and me to stretch, as you've already shown me as I prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I have a big-time confession. Teaching is the hardest thing ever, because when you're the one working on the lesson, you're the one that God shows the lesson to first. Excuse me. So if it falls into play, I'll share something as we go. But even today, as I was finalizing things, he really showed me something that was very convicting in the area of kindness. Excuse me. Okay. So, funny little story. A couple weeks ago, one of the neat things about my job is I get to see all kinds of people. I think Harry enjoys it because I can go out and be social, and I don't text him out by talking at home all the time or something. But I was at work a couple weeks ago and kept seeing this woman that looked so familiar, but I didn't really know who she was, and just kept walking past her table. She wasn't my table, and I'm like, gosh, she looks so familiar. I can't place her. And then one time she had her head turned just at a slight angle, and I realized who it was. It was this girl, old family friend. She and I grew up together. Our dads worked together. They played softball together. So we spent tons of time together at the softball field and the family dinners after. And she and I even spent weekends together and went all the way through school, start to finish together. Kind of fell away from each other during high school, but I probably haven't seen her since we graduated. And one of the things that happened when I walked up to her and I said, are you so-and-so? She goes, yeah, and I should know you, but I can't place your name. And I said, I'm Karen Kessinger. And she goes, oh, my gosh. She said, I kept looking at you thinking that looks just like Lee. Well, Lee's my mom, right? And but she realized that I was too young to be my mom, and I don't know why it didn't click who I was, but she said, you look just like your mom. And I get that more and more as I get older, and I'll take it, because not only do I not mind looking like her, but when people say, you act just like your mother, I'm like, okay, that's kind of cool, because I kind of like her. She's a nice person. She's pretty cool, right? So, in case you don't know my mom, that she would kill me over that picture. That was about 3-4 years ago. So, that shows you how much I do look like my mom. The only thing that trumps that is when people actually see a picture of my dad and see that I actually really look like my dad. So there's no mistaking on either end as to whose child I am. I look like both of my parents, right? In the same way that people easily realize the resemblance between me and my parents, and I'm sure they do the same with my kids and me and Harry, we should pray that our lives become more and more recognizable as children of our Heavenly Father, that as we grow in our faith, we would look more and more like Him in our actions and attitudes. And that's really why we pray to develop these fruit, because these are the attributes of God that we want to express to other people, and we really have learned that all of them are divine in nature. We can't really live them out except for with the help of the Spirit. So, tonight we're talking about the fruit that we call kindness. By definition of the original Greek, the word is Christostes, or something along that line, which means tender concern for others, the genuine desires of a believer to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats others. It is a tender heart and a nurturing spirit. Another definition reads, it is goodness in action, sweetness of disposition, gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence, the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience. How do you like that? So once again, we see how every fruit ties into the others. You know, in order to express kindness, we really have to also express patience, long-suffering. As we've been saying, as we study these fruit, this is not something we can muster up within ourselves just because we want to reflect God. It grows forth from a surrendered soil and soul, and is the working of the Spirit within us as we allow Him to conform us to the image of the Father. So our very first point is, the fruit of the Spirit is more than an attitude or a trait that we desire. It is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us. The fruit of the Spirit is more than an attitude or a trait that we desire. It is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Kindness has become a bit of a buzzword over the past few years with the saying, and you guys will all be familiar, practice random acts of kindness. I'm sure most of you would have heard that saying before. In fact, I even found several sites that list ideas. I almost had it printed out, but I mean, just a really quick search. And you can find, you know, just this one site I took a screenshot of has 52 ideas of ways to practice kindness, you know. I won't even go through the whole list, but from little teeny tiny, take 5 minutes of your day to take 5 hours of your day kind of a thing. And these are just worldly ideas of kindness. I then found a Christian site called, I don't know what the site itself was called, but it had the acronym RACT, R-A-C-K, apostrophe D, you've been RACT. So it stands for Random Acts of Christian Kindness. And they print up little 25 days of Christmas, you've been racked and has antlers, and you just do little acts of kindness and give that card with it, whether you leave it on somebody's step or whatever. So I thought that was cute. And then we also hear people say, pay it forward, you know, and then they'll pay for somebody's coffee in the line behind them or their bridge toll or their meal at Chick-fil-A or whatever. So these are all real, true acts of kindness. And I hope they don't become too catchy, you know, too faddish for people just to do them because it's a fad. But they truly are random because a lot of times you don't even see the person's expression or reaction to that receiving that gift. So they're truly random acts. And they're great ideas to help us keep in mind to share the kindness with others. But if we take it a deeper level, the kindness that is extended to those who are actually in need of some kindness is what we may want to focus on. Someone who expresses a need that we can visibly see or a need that requires attention. We see in Scripture that when God acted out in kindness to others, it was fueled by His mercy, which is another divine attribute of God that does not come naturally to us, but it can grow within us as we become more like Him through the work of the Spirit, transforming our heart. So the point is that kindness is mercy in action. I'm going to show you this with a little bit of a happening in Scripture. From Matthew 20:29-34, we read that Jesus and a whole crowd, it says a great multitude, were leaving Jericho, and this multitude was following Him as they went out of Jericho. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. These men begged Jesus to be merciful, and in His mercy He showed, I mean, they specifically said, "Have mercy on us." Isn't that great? And in His mercy, He showed kindness to them by meeting their physical need that they presented. He healed their eyes. And I found it very interesting that Jesus asked the men what they wanted done. You know, He didn't just go, "Okay, boom, I read your mind, you're healed." He made them and do some digging and find out what do they really need? What do they really want? You know? And often we assume what somebody needs, but we never really ask, you know? Which it's one thing to assume what somebody might benefit from if you've been in a similar situation, but it never hurts to ask because we don't want to assume that we know anything. So it's a good lesson for us, I think, in meeting the needs of others that this is your point. We should be on the lookout for intentional and specific ways to express kindness. Be on the lookout for intentional and specific ways to express kindness. Now I want to shift to another story in the Bible to help us better discuss kindness. And you're going to be real familiar with this story, but we're going to use it to illustrate a couple points. In Luke 10, verses 29 to 35, 36, we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, so I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. And this was Jesus' response to somebody who was just trying to trip him up and suit their own needs, really. But he always took every opportunity to teach people. It says, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, or we would call him a Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by, excuse me, on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So this student of the law of Moses, was asking Jesus to qualify just who he had to help as his neighbor. He was trying to pinpoint what he did and didn't have to do in order to be in compliance with the law. Goes right back to legalism that we talked about before the holidays. Jesus took the opportunity to show him and us that the neighbor is anyone in need of our help, regardless of where we are, and that we should treat all people with kindness. So first, a little bit extra background on the parable to help it, to help us appreciate its full depth of meaning. Jesus chose the setting of this parable very carefully. This road that he talked about from Jerusalem to Jericho was, Jerusalem was higher in altitude than Jericho. It went down the eastern, western coast of the Dead Sea. Okay. So, it would be going from one altitude down, so not just going south, but down in altitude. So from the time you left Jerusalem and got down to Jericho, you went down a decline of 3,600 feet. You went from something 2,000-something above sea level to like 1,600 below sea level. So that in and of itself made it a treacherous trip, right? It was only a 20-mile difference, too. It'd be like walking from here to Centerville and dropping 3,600 feet in the process. Not only that, it was a road of narrow, rocky defiles, very steep, and sudden turning, which made it happy hunting grounds for brigands. In the 5th century, Jerome tells us that it was still called the Red or the Bloody Way because of all of the attacks that would happen there. In the 19th century, it was still necessary to pay safety money to local sheikhs to travel through this area if you wanted to survive it. And even people who did that were told not to travel after dark. Bandits would attack their prey and escape quickly into the hills without capture. As dangerous as the road was, it was often traveled by priests and Levites on their way to serve at the temple. The other piece of background to this story is about the Samaritan. Do you remember what we read about the Samaritans in John 4:9? This is the story of the woman at the well. And she asks Jesus, well, she says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans after he asked her for water. She was shocked because Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. We learn that the Jews had no interaction with the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. Jews and Samaritans that were introduced to the area due to some capture and occupation and, excuse me, and interbred, basically. And, you know, the Jews were so strict with their regimens and their eating and their marrying and their dating and all of that. To interbreed with somebody was total no-no. So they were not considered the pure line of Israel to the Orthodox Jews, and they were not considered worthy to interact with and worship with God's people. They were treated as distasteful and even diseased. I imagine the closest thing we can... No, I'm good, thanks. The closest thing that we can put in our minds, most of us, would be the segregation that occurred in our own country between the blacks and whites before integration occurred in the 50s. Or, I'm sorry, I'm not good with history. It might have been 60s, but you know what I mean. So anyhow, I imagine it was like that, you know. You sit in the back of the bus because you're a Samaritan, or better yet, get on your own bus, you know, that kind of thing. Okay, so that's our background on this story. There are many points that we can learn about kindness from this parable, and we easily see three characteristics of kindness. The first one is that kindness is compassionate. Kindness is compassionate. We see from our parable that a kind person cares about people. A kind person cares about people. Now, that one kind of, I put it in there and I thought, that's so simple, that should be considered a no-brainer. But I don't think we always think about that. In the story, Jesus purposefully chose the three characters that he did, because typically, if a Jewish rabbi was going to make a point, he might have said a rabbi or a priest, a Levite, and a Jew, you know, kind of going down a hierarchy of where they stood in the court or the temple. But he went right from a priest to a Levite to a Samaritan. He jumped track. And I think that got everybody's attention. The priest serves in the temple, and he serves God and man. The Levite works in the temple, and he serves the priest plus all the other people. These men serve others for a living, and we would assume that because of that, they would be someone who would go out of their way to be helpful to another soul. And yet, neither one of them stopped to help this stranger. So that was really Jesus' point in making this parable with those strange combination of people. The law made it clear that if you had contact with a dead person, you could not worship at the temple for a specific time. So imagine that the priest knew the likelihood that this man was probably dead or close to dead because burglars would leave people for dead. And if he stopped to help this man and touched him, he would lose his turn at serving in the temple. So he just decided it was better to go serve in the temple than to serve this hurt man on the side of the street. He chose Christian service over compassion. The Levite got a little closer to this man before he decided to back away, almost as if he was going to help him. You can picture it, right? He gets real close, like from me to the chair, and then decides, you know what, I think I better not, and went that way. Because it all of a sudden dawned on him, you know what, I heard that this is a trick that these burglars use. They'll play dead, and when I get close, they're going to attack me. So I better not set myself up for trouble, right? So the Levite got closer, backed off, and changed his mind. He chose his own safety over serving another. These two men chose to think, what will happen if I stop to help? What will happen to me? On the other hand, the Samaritan thought, what will happen to this poor soul if I don't stop to help? The two people who served God and others for a living would have been expected to help this poor victim. Instead, the very one who was considered lowly and despised was the one who stopped and helped. We could learn a few lessons about compassion and caring for others from this Samaritan stranger. And we see these couple of things about compassion. You've got a couple of bullet points there. One, compassion is not influenced, or at least should not be influenced, by racism. That's the first thing that I think we need to pick out from that. Compassion is not influenced by racism. The Samaritan would have known full well that his kind was despised by the Jewish man who was laying there half dead. He did not allow that to influence him. We may say that we are not racist, but until we are willing to help another, regardless of beliefs or social status, we carry some bit of prejudice in our heart. So I think that's an area we all have to kind of do some hard evaluating, you know? The second is that compassion is generous with resources. Excuse me. The man was obviously prepared for his journey. He had his first aid kit on hand for his long journey, which was the oil and the wine. They were used for treatment of wounds and, you know, just like any of us carry boo-boo cream and Band-Aids in our car, you know, for our kids. He was quick to use his supplies to help out this stranger. And he didn't just bandage the guy and leave him on the road and say, I'll be praying for you as I go, right? He carried him on his own animal to the local inn, took care of him overnight, and then paid for his continued care. One thing that I read said that the two coins he gave the innkeeper at a rate of so much money per day, which was the average, that was enough money to pay for that man's care for 24 days. That's a long time. And it makes sense if we consider the man was left for dead. He probably needed to be there for 3 weeks. But the fact that the stranger was willing to pay, can you imagine taking somebody to the Holiday Inn and say, here, I'm going to give you my credit card. You swipe it for 24 days. I don't even know what that would be. Like $3,000 easy, you know, in today's standard. So it kind of gives you an idea of just how much he was willing to commit to be generous with his resources. Thirdly, compassion is committed. He didn't just dump the stranger at the inn and wish him well. He made arrangements for ongoing care with a commitment to return and do whatever else was necessary at the time, right? He told the innkeeper, if this isn't enough, I'll square up with you at the end when I come back through. So he knew he was costing him at least that much and maybe more. Open-ended commitment to this stranger. How much commitment do we sign up for when we decide to show a kindness to somebody? Most of us, if we're quite honest, we weigh that commitment before we ever make the decision to act out on kindness, don't we? Okay, how much time is it going to take me? How much money is it going to cost me? How much energy do I have to expend? And am I going to get anything out of it? You know, sometimes we really think that way. He did this full commitment, not expecting, not even knowing what the end result was going to be. Most of us are only willing to commit a few minutes and a few dollars at a time. This man made the commitment to see his act of kindness through to the end without knowing exactly what that would look like. And fourth, compassion is of good report. That one sounds a little weird, but the fact that the innkeeper was willing to take the Samaritan's money with no questions asked, no background check, you know, tells us that he was probably well known there. He probably stayed there a time or two in his travels. The fact that the innkeeper was willing to leave the tab open for his return settlement tells us that he also had a good reputation there. He was trustworthy. They knew a little bit about this man. As compassionate people, we must keep up a good name and make good on promises and follow through with what we say we're going to do, right? Because if we don't, we won't be trustworthy and nobody's going to feel that they can trust we're going to do what we say. And fifth, compassion is sacrificial. The kind of reputation that this man had didn't just happen. He proved himself over time to be trustworthy, and that kind of lifestyle also shows one to be sacrificial. He was quick to stop and help, go out of his way to deliver the man to the inn, and pay for his care. He gave of his own time, possessions, and resources to care for a stranger. Are we giving of all we can in order to show kindness to others? Let's be honest, in today's busy lifestyles, we are hard-pressed to give our time to the people we care deeply about, let alone complete strangers. I know that's true for me sometimes, most of the time. This is a great tool and a lie of the enemy that many of us fall prey to, in my opinion, the word busyness, right? Not only is it acceptable, but it's almost expected in today's society, especially in America, to be so busy, right? If we're not busy, we feel like we're wasting time or forgetting something, right? The enemy wants us to be so busy about God's business or our own business that we're too busy to care for and love on God's people, just like the priest and the Levite. What would the church look like if we all built just 15 minutes of free time, we'll call it free time, into our day for the Spirit to move in us in unexpected ways? Plan in some spontaneous movements of the Spirit, right? It's like planning in a playtime for yourself. It seems so foreign, but if we just started with 15 minutes of a block in our day, buffer, call it buffer, for the Spirit to act and send you where he wants, to have that 15 minutes to pick up the phone and call somebody, or not get stressed out because your phone rings and somebody says, hey, you got a minute. Oh, yeah, actually, I got 15. You got 15, go. So, you know, build in time for those unexpected conversations that happen in the grocery store. And you're not sitting there going, oh, this woman's pouring out her soul and I really want to listen and I just got to go, you know. Build in the 15 minutes for the time you wait at the doctor's office that you can be at peace and have a conversation with somebody sitting beside you instead of just stressing out, right? Okay. Or even just to sit and write a card or shoot off an email to somebody that God puts on your heart spontaneously. Because, you know, I'm sure some of you are like me. Somebody pops into my head while I'm driving or while I'm in the shower. Those are the only two times I have nothing going on in my brain, and I can't do a thing about it in the shower or while I'm driving. So, you know, I have to start learning. I'm preaching to myself. Build in time to act on how the Spirit prompts me. Okay, that's your challenge. The second characteristic of kindness that we see in this parable is not only is kindness compassionate, but kindness is active. It doesn't say that the Samaritan thought about helping the guy. It says that he stopped and took care of him. He took the initiative to stop. He stopped what he was doing, went over to the stranger, and tended to his needs. He didn't stop and pray and say, oh, Lord, please have pity on that poor soul and send somebody to help him, like I do when I drive past somebody with a flat tire. He said, Lord, thank you for sending me to help. And he went and he helped the man, right? We notice a couple things about the willingness of a kind-hearted soul. One, willingness, a kind-hearted soul has a willingness to get involved. It's one thing to pray from afar, but when we make a decision to get actively involved in the meeting of another's needs, we choose to invest something of our own heart into the care and well-being of that person, right? It becomes personal, and sometimes that personal connection is the very thing that makes it hard for us to choose to get involved. We don't like to do that sometimes. We build this nice little wall. We know just how far we can reach people over our wall and still be just effective enough. But God's saying, get rid of that wall, walk outside that wall, and get involved with other people's hearts. The point is, kindness is choosing to become actively involved in meeting another's needs. Choosing to become actively involved in meeting another's need. The other thing about kind-hearted souls is the willingness to take risks. Getting involved on a personal level with people is risky business. I know I've had that conversation with other people in this room. In practical terms, in our story, there was a definite risk to the Samaritan's own safety when he chose to stop and investigate and then slow down his own travel in order to help this man. He put himself at risk of also falling prey to an attack, but he decided it was worth the risk, didn't he? That's why I pray when I go past somebody with a flat tire, you know, because I don't feel it's worth my risk. I'm telling you, I was serious convicted working on this lesson. Not saying I do it the right way, just telling you what I do. Okay. Sometimes we feel it's risky to get involved in another's trouble, because we don't want to get worn down emotionally or physically by investing our time, right? Another very real risk factor is rejection. We've probably all experienced the pain of making sacrifices to help someone in need, only to be snubbed, ignored, or even flat-out rejected afterwards because the one we helped was not willing to accept or recognize the help offered. We must not allow the fear of emotional risk to outweigh our desire to act on compassion. So the point is, a special mark of kindness is its persistent continuation, especially when it is not wanted, appreciated, or reciprocated. That's a mousy one, sorry. A special mark of kindness in its persistent continuation, especially when it is not wanted, appreciated, or reciprocated. I told you I had a big, big time conviction, and my confession time is, and this just all came about yesterday and today, but there's a family member Mom and I have spent years taking care of just because we love him, and just recently have found that he's decided he no longer wants our help, and has shut us out. And it's very hurtful. He wants our help in ways that he wants our help, but he's limiting access. And it hurts a lot. And there's a really real temptation on my part that I was dealing with just today to just bag you, you know, see if I do anything else for you and have a good life, you know. And it's a real temptation because I'd just rather not be hurt when you decide to let me in this much and then shove me out again, or worse yet, watch you do that to my mother after she took care of you all these years. And so I'm struggling, right, with this very thing that God had me type up just hours before. And I have to listen to what I put on paper. You know, I have to try, at least pray for a willingness to still help without any expectations, just because God says to be kind. But I sure don't feel like it today, you know? So y'all can pray for me. Because I want to be God to this man. I want to show Christ love. But I don't feel like being nice right now. I feel like chewing him out, you know? So don't ever think that any of us stand up here with any kind of having our act together, teaching you anything. We just have a willingness to be obedient to God. Ugh. All right, we read many times in the Bible that what good is it if we express love or forgiveness or kindness to those who also extend those things to us, right? We're called to go above and beyond what the world teaches and extend kindness to those who are unkind to us. This is not so easy when someone jumps in line in front of you at the grocery store after you've already been waiting your turn, right? Or cuts you off on the on the highway. It's even harder when someone says something harsh to you or about you, and you're then prompted by the Spirit to repay them with a kindness. That's a hard one. But that is why we are called to rely on the divine nature of God's Spirit, to work his kindness through us and extend it to others. This goes back to where we choose to surrender, right? Swallow that pride, give up our rights, and just do what God says anyway. We also see a willingness to set aside our own agenda or desires. A willingness to set aside our own agenda or desires. I'm sure when the Samaritan set out that morning, he wasn't planning to have his whole day disrupted and be detoured to play nurse to some stranger on the road that probably wouldn't have given him the time of day if the roles had been reversed. But he allowed the Lord to steer his heart and path for the day, just as we discussed a few minutes ago about building in that buffer. We must be willing to have a flexible schedule and allow the Spirit to work, actively looking for ways to be a blessing to others. That takes training your mind to do that. Okay. Third characteristic of kindness is that it is powerful. We have discussed before the idea that having confidence in who we are in Christ almost creates this magnetic quality that draws other people to the confident person. I know you've probably experienced it either with yourself or watching others. Drawing people to us. This is because people see a calm and a peace within us that they also want to experience in their own life. In the same way, there's a powerful quality to those who are kind. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that. In a society that teaches us, me first, there's some entitlement teachings, whether it's spoken or just kind of not spoken, but you see this new generation of people with this entitlement mentality. We're taught to get to the top no matter who you step on, who you leave behind. We see on the flip side, the upside-down world and workings of God, where he tells us the first shall be last, the weak will be made strong, right? The world says don't be kind to others. Kindness makes you weak, and you will lose. God says be kind to whoever you can. Don't worry about winning all the time. You take care of my people, and I will take care of you. I'm keeping score so that you don't have to. That's what God says to us. You don't have to worry about what they've done wrong. I'm keeping score, and I'll take care of you. This is how we can easily overlook the hurts and unkind deeds of other people, how we can allow someone to get in front of us in line, how we can continue to be kind when we're passed over for promotion or recognition at work, how we can continue to be helpful when someone hurts us. Jesus said to go the extra mile when asked, and also when someone strikes our cheek, to do what?
Turn
the other way. Let him hit the other one too. In Jesus' own words, this is what he says about how we should treat those who mistreat us. Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are called to respond out of the perfect love of the Father and act in kindness, even to those who are unkind to us. When we respond this way, we are giving up our worldly right to judge the other person's treatment of us and our act and actions toward us. We are choosing to live out this truth, that there is powerful confidence in knowing that God is in charge. There is powerful confidence in knowing that God is in charge. That he will deal with the other person's actions and behavior, and that we are only responsible for our own. We do not need to sink to another's level in order to prove our value if we know where we stand with God and take confidence in that standing. Allowing God to deal with another person does not equate feeling that we are better with them. It is choosing to love them as equals in the eyes of God. Another charge from the New Testament regarding kindness is from Romans 12:17-21. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Do you see how we can put that aside and trust him to stand up for us when the time is right? Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's a hard one. All right, a couple more points about kindness and kind people. You should have these listed as bullet points as well. Kind people are, one, sensitive to the needs of others. Philippians 2:3-4 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others, too. So they're sensitive to the needs of others. Two, kind people look for opportunities to encourage others. If you remember when we studied Acts, and Paul came to town to meet with the disciples, they didn't really think they could trust him, right? They didn't want to accept him as one of the leaders of the church or the disciples, because they knew what he had been like, and they weren't willing to give him a chance. But Barnabas had seen a real change in Paul, and he stood up for Paul and spoke out on his behalf and convinced the other disciples to give him a chance. We all need a Barnabas in our life, or two, right? And we all need to be a Barnabas to somebody else, or two, so that we can encourage them. So as kind people, we need to look for opportunities to encourage others. Thirdly, we tell the truth, okay? That doesn't mean necessarily don't lie. It means speak out and speak the truth in love. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you've ever had a Christian sister approach you lovingly with a truth that you needed to hear in your life, you're going to understand this verse, right? I would rather have a trusted friend tell me a hard truth than have a stranger kiss up to me with empty compliments, right, and false flattery. It's a special act of kindness when we can lovingly tell the truth with a heart full of compassion for the other person's growth and correction. It's not easy, but it's necessary. And four, kind people don't always give in to what people want. It's kind of like being a parent, right? Because I love you, I'm not giving you what you're asking for right now. This one takes lead and discernment from the Lord, but there is wisdom at withholding material blessings at times from people when the Lord prompts us. In order to allow him to make provision or strength, a different provision, or even allow somebody else to be that provision, or to strengthen and grow the person into a new level of trust in him and self-sufficiency. The key to this, though, is discernment through prayer. This is a hard one, especially as women. We want to be fixers. But there are times when I've seen God say, you've done what I want you to do right now. Back off a little bit. You know, I got this right now. You don't need to help. Thanks. Just have a seat and wait. Right? Always be willing to do what you can for others, but always submit it to prayer first, allowing the Lord to guide you along his plan for other people. I just feel like that's important. Okay, point. The one surrendered to a life in step with the Holy Spirit will exhibit a lifestyle of kindness. These are just like the tip of the iceberg, too, but some important ones to point out. The one surrendered to a life in step with the Holy Spirit will exhibit a lifestyle of kindness. I'm not being recorded. I just realized my mic was upside down. Okay. We will look for ways to lighten our load so that we can be prompted to acts of kindness. We will look for ways to express kindness to others. We may even find ways to better manage our resources in order to do more for others. We will look on others with compassion, not envy, fear, or judgment, right? When we're surrendered to this lifestyle. We will take risks for the sake of expressing loving kindness to others and help encourage others to do the same. We will take action when prompted and not make excuses for our feelings of inadequacy, shortcomings, fear, insecurity, etc. How good are we at making excuses? We will pray for boldness to carry through with the ideas for action that the Lord prompts within us. I know I've said it, and I've heard other people say it. Oh, you know, it's a thought that counts, or I thought about doing that, and I didn't follow through. I am the queen of not following through. But he has really shown me that if I don't follow through, what's the point? It's not an act of kindness if it's just a thought of kindness, right? At least that's how I feel for me. Okay. We're quick to make excuses as to why we're not the one perfectly suited to help. The formation of charitable and governmental agencies has made it way too easy within the church, I think, for us to release ourselves of any responsibility, right? We should not pass off to the world what the Lord is calling his people to do in his name. Point, acts of kindness can be an open door to ministry and evangelism. You know, it's nice if somebody else can help a person, but if they just help them and send them on their way, there's no eternal benefit to you know, if a believer helps the person or the church helps a person and then they can share the gospel message with them, then there's an eternal benefit to the act of kindness and physical help. This is not the reason that we express kindness, but it should not be discounted as a byproduct. Expressing God's love to others should be part of everything we do, organized or spontaneous. Kind acts are wonderful and helpful no matter who performs them. But if we allow others to take care of a matter, the church loses the opportunity to share the love and salvation of Christ with the recipient of his kindness. Think back to the idea of Jesus stopping and healing the two blind men. What was the result that it said of his kindness? It said that they joined the crowd that was following him, right? He healed them, and they got up and joined the crowd and followed him. They joined the crowd that followed him. Sorry. When we perform acts of kindness, it gives us an opportunity to introduce others to the love of Christ. We should never assume that someone else is going to do what we are unwilling to do. So what I want to do is take, I don't know, it's like 3 minutes or so, and close with a song video that I think really sums up the fact that kindness is an action and not a feeling. It is something that we have to move on and follow through with action. You've probably heard this new song. It's Matthew West, Do Something. And Michaela's going to play the video, but I want you to listen to the words and read them on the screen as it plays. It's very convicting, and our prayer should be that the Lord would move his mercy and compassion for others within us so strongly that we would be compelled to take action when we see a need, whether big or small, that he would give us the ability to follow through and to know how to act on that, or even get to somebody who can act on it, maybe be that connecting point. So if you'll watch the screen for the video for a minute, she's going to handle that, and then I'll close us in prayer.
trouble now. I thought, how'd we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you. Now listen. If not us, then who? If not me and you right now? Well, it's time for us to do something.
Supporting from afar with prayers, right? If you can't go, pray. If you can't go, send money, right? But he convicted me so bad when I heard that song, probably before I even realized I was doing the teaching on kindness or knew what kindness really meant, that he started working in my heart. I'm not saying I figured out how to act on it, but that's my mission right now, is to pray about what to do with that information. You know, once he shows us something, we're accountable to act on it. So that's my challenge for me. I'm challenging you to seek his will in how you can act. You may already be, you know, involved, and I truly believe we all have our own passions for a reason. We're not all called to support the same causes, because then who else would fill the other ones, right? So start with praying. Where does he want you to support things? How does he want you to act on his love? And it may be in ministries that are already here and going, meal ministry, whatever. He might call you to create your own new one, or just do one behind the scenes that nobody even knows is your thing, but you, like Miss Nell, write notes of encouragement to people or take people to the doctor or whatever he puts on your heart. Ask him first to put something on your heart and then give you that desire and passion and drive to follow it through. And that's what I'm praying for myself too, because I was convicted by that. Just being real. Okay, let's pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit, so that when you teach us these things out of your word, you don't leave us to figure it out on our own, Lord, because we wouldn't be able to figure it out on our own, and we wouldn't be able to follow it through on our own without you. And I thank you, Father, for that. I ask that you would start to tender our hearts towards you and towards the needs that you see for the people around us, Father, that you would just make a tender place in each of our hearts where you want us to just follow through with acts of kindness, Father, whether it's for the kingdom or just to show love to other people anonymously or whatever it is, Lord. Even those of us who are the busiest or feel we have the least resources or time or even age on our side, Lord, I just ask that you will show us how we each can individually serve you in the area of kindness, and that you would just burn it on our hearts so strongly that we couldn't ignore it, Father, that if we thought about ignoring it, you would convict us through your Spirit, Father, just personally, not necessarily through somebody else, because that's between us and you. But I just ask that you would make us daughters of action in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.